Our gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 2 in your New Testament Bible. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Holy wisdom, holy word. For the last 3 years, when our teens gather for their Christmas party, we go through a multiple choice questionnaire called a Christmas IQ test that tests their knowledge of the Christmas stories that are found in scriptures. And the questions, I must admit, are often very difficult. However, after 3 years, I am noticing progress. So this year, when we got to one of the best questions, "How many wise men were there?" one of our teens quickly blurted out, "Three. The answer is obviously three. They each brought a gift with them." Then there was a pause, and someone said, "Well, I don't know. I'm not sure there were three, because it doesn't necessarily say three, right?" They are learning. This cherished and well-loved story is actually rather ambiguous when we get to the particulars. There might have been three, or two, or five, or 10. We don't know. It doesn't actually say. We assume they were male. Most likely they were, but some of them might not have been. Wise men is a translation of the Greek word magos, where we get magi. So they've been called wise men, they've been called kings. I'm not really sure where that myth began that they were kings, or necessarily wise. Most scholars will conclude that they were neither. They were instead some kind of astrologers, or maybe even dream interpreters, which actually adds a great deal of depth to how we read this story. So in this gospel, Matthew is most likely writing to a group of Hebrew Christians. Christians who are very still much a part of the Jewish culture and religion, which means that they would not have held the same kind of lifestyle nor the same understanding of God that the Magi held. They were actually polar opposites in many ways. Matthew's listeners and the Magi came from very different cultures and very different understandings of God. And so Matthew's listeners, the very first listeners of this gospel, would not have held the Magi in high regard at all. Which is actually what Matthew seems to be up to in this gospel. It's as if he wants to consistently challenge his listeners to expand their understanding of God. So in Matthew, Jesus picks fishermen and he picks sinners, he picks tax collectors, he picks rebels, he picks those who you would least expect to be his disciples and his followers. He picks the most unexpected of people to be a part of God's work in the world. If we were to take the Magi and put them into a contemporary category today, we might classify them as pagans or New Agers who read palms and follow the stars for wisdom and insights. Which means this is a rather shocking story, but it's also a very courageous story. If you were here during Advent or Christmas Eve, I talked about how God comes to us in the most unexpected of places and to the most unexpected of people. And we find that ringing true again this morning. So Matthew and Luke, a few weeks ago, are trying to expand their listeners' understanding of God and that God's presence is found in everyone. No matter their religion, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their skin color, no matter their sense of worthiness. There is one God, there is one great love, there is one Spirit present in all of our lives. And so as we begin this new year, we begin with this story of radical inclusiveness and a story of the Spirit of God that is present in all people. But there's also a purpose to this story, right? There's a reason for this great pilgrimage the Magi have undertaken. They've traveled this great distance to pay homage to the newborn Jesus. That's the purpose. They've come to worship and offer their gifts. And we naturally stress the gifts that they bring: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. However, sometimes we forget the first gift that they have brought, and we mix up the importance of the order of gifts. And the Magi, I think, get it right. Have you ever noticed how sometimes gifts can be used to control a situation, or maybe control someone? Gifts sometimes can let everyone know who's in control and who has the power. And so these astrologers, these foreigners from the East, do not come barging in and immediately offer their gifts to the newborn Jesus. And by doing so, force Mary and Joseph to revel in the gifts first. Instead, the Magi come in and they first offer themselves and their homage. They first offer their worship. They first soak up the awe and the wonder and the mystery of the moment, and then they offer their gifts. The purpose of their great pilgrimage is to pay homage. The other gifts, well, they're secondary. They're second and third and fourth on the list. And so what can we learn from these pagan, New Age astrologers from the East about the spiritual act of paying homage, the spiritual act of worship? To pay homage is to approach God with a sense of awe and wonder and humility. It's to recognize that there is something greater and bigger than each of us. But the Magi possess something else that is wrapped up in how they pay homage. The Magi's hearts and their minds are open. They are open to the mysterious work of the Spirit of God in their lives. Matthew, I think, in this story is saying, you know, having the scriptures in your hand is not the only criteria for understanding God. Or is it if you're part of the right church? Or if you're part of the right church who correctly believes the right things about scripture? Apparently, Matthew is saying what's important here is whether or not your heart and your mind are open to God. And it seems that God can work with hearts and minds that are open. And the Magi's hearts and minds are open wide. I hold what's called office hours on Wednesday mornings at La Cakerie, which is a coffee shop by the Circle in Towson. And many of you have stopped by. It's a time for anyone to meet me for coffee and for conversation. A couple months ago, a son of one of our members stopped by. He no longer lives in the area and was home visiting, and he grew up in this church, but he no longer attends church. Our conversation eventually made its way into spirituality and the spiritual search that's been going on inside of him for the past year. And I could feel in him this deep desire, this deep yearning for something greater and bigger out there than himself. Yet it was hard to fully articulate what exactly that was. In our time together, we never mentioned the word God once. It never came up in our conversation. Yet I felt that God was at the center of our conversation. We were talking about God the entire time. I heard in him a serious search for God. To be spiritually curious is a wonderful place to be, because it means that your heart and your mind are open to the Spirit of God, who Matthew tells us is already present, is already moving in each of our lives. Amen.